It's a blessing to be able to stand in Dr. May's pulpit and preach his word while he's absent. He'll be back again next week, and I look forward to seeing him and hearing him preach. It's a blessing to always have the opportunity to teach his word. This past week, I had the opportunity again at Longview Heights Baptist Church. There is a branch of New Orleans Seminary that meets there. And for whatever reason, I think because Doc's out of town, they asked me to come and teach again. This was my third chance to teach there. Gotten a couple chances to do this otherwise, and we were teaching a hermeneutics class, which is just a fancy way to say how to study the Bible. And so what I used was what we know at Emmanuel, the chronological Bible story, the teaching, with the goal to tell them that this is how you study the Bible, is to know the Bible. If you're going to know it, then you can study it. If you're going to study it, you have to know it. I was a nerdy kid. They know this. I went to math camp for 3 years in junior high school. I also grew up in a school system that was called APAC, Academic and Performing Arts Complex. We read a lot. Kids don't read anymore. But we read a whole lot. And I took lots of literature classes in elementary school and junior high and high school and into college. I took a lot of literature classes. And the one thing that was always true, in order to study a book, you had to know a book. You had to read through the book from cover to cover to know that book in order to study it. Cliff notes weren't helpful. Those of you who had tests, depending on cliff notes, you know that story already. You have to read a book in its entirety to be able to study that book. So I went to this group the other night, and as we told the story of Scripture from the beginning to the end, which you guys know well, being at Emmanuel, we've studied this word, we know God's word, and we continue to grow and know it better. This is my fourth year to read through in the chronological order. I've read it in other ways, but this is my fourth year like this. And as I was teaching that class, we talked about how you have to know the word in order to study the word. And it hit me. I mean, just like a ton of bricks in the face. Do I study the word simply to know the word? Just like I would study any old ancient British literature that I took in college, just to know the word to be able to talk about it or to pass a test. Or maybe because my pastor has challenged me again this year on staff, he makes us read the Bible. Now, he can't make me read it, but he's challenged us to read it. Is that the only reason I read the Bible, is simply because I want to check off the box? Do I just read it because I want to come in and get my gift at the end of the year when the pastor gives us another book to say congratulations? It's just what I want, was another book. Do I just read it because it's a New Year's resolution to say, this is the year that I'm going to lose those extra 20, stop eating ice cream, and read my Bible? Have we just made it that? Is it just so that we can teach a Sunday school class or a discipleship class, or just so we can sound knowledgeable when we're in an argument? I told you last week, when I speak to me on this stage. So I'm speaking to me this morning, because I'll be honest with you, there are days when I read, and there are seasons and months when I read, just so I can argue with lost people. Just so I can sound knowledgeable enough to not sound like a moron when I pick up the Bible and I use a Bible verse. Or so when one of my relatives comes to me and they misquote Scripture, I can say, oh, that's not what that means. I know the Greek. They say, well, you took 5 years. I hope so. Do we just learn the Bible for the sake of knowing the Bible? Or do we know the Bible? Are we learning the Scripture so that we might know the God of the Bible? So that we might meet him, get closer to him. You guys know a lot about me. Those of you who are members here have been visiting for a while. You know that I like to go and spend time in the woods and get lost. Even somebody this morning said Brock likes to get lost in the woods. I do. I like to go camp and hike a lot of times with my brother, a lot of times by myself. And we intentionally go out with as little as we can take. Maybe a tent, maybe not. Maybe a knife. We don't take water. We don't take anything with us so that we might find it, to kind of push ourselves to the next limit. It's fun for some of us. But the books that I read a lot of times are about people like that. On my desk right now, there's a book about a man named Everett Roos, who in the 20s, he went out to the canyonlands of Arizona, and he walked around just to get out of his element, just to see nature and just disappear. There's a guy in the early 90s named Christopher McCandless. He was tired of living a rich life in Atlanta, so he disappeared and went to Alaska. Now, both guys died in the wilderness, so I hope it turns out better for me. But I don't just read these stories for the details about them. I don't just read these stories for the details about Arizona or Alaska. I can go to those places. I read these stories so that I might know the subject of the book, so that I might know and understand the character in the book a little bit better, to see what it is that made them tick, to see their character, to learn about them. Do we read the Bible for the same reason? So that we might meet the God of the Bible, the King of the Bible. So this morning I want us to look at a familiar passage again, and just see it some reasons why we should read the Bible. Psalm 34, we're going to go through the first 8, not the whole thing, or we'd be here all day. So I want to read through it, then I want to pray again, so that I won't mess up what God's already done this morning. Psalm 34, starting with 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for what you're doing. God, you could have kept us in the bed and had revival there. But I thank you that you brought us here to Emmanuel with the people. I thank you, Father, that nobody is here by mistake. God, nobody is here healthy. God, nobody is here just getting back from a business trip by chance. God, you desired for all of us to be here this morning to hear from you. I thank you, Father, that you spoke to us in Sunday school through your word. I thank you through music, God, that we can worship you like that. And God, we pray now, Father, God, that you would remove me. Don't just hide me. Remove me. And speak through your word and your spirit today and move among your people in a way that only you can. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Shocks me all the time. I was talking to Miss Lynn once when up here praying, and we both kind of laughed at the idea that we can bless the Lord. Strange to think that we can bless the Lord. Now, this is a different type of bless. This isn't bless like when we ask him, oh, Lord, would you bless me? I need something badly. Would you lay that blessing upon me? Would you give me that thing that I need so badly or want so badly? We have teenagers getting driver's licenses. They want cars. They're asking for a blessing. It's not the kind of blessing that God's looked for. God doesn't need anything from us that we can give to him. He doesn't want anything that he can get from us. This is a different type of blessing. The word used here literally means to celebrate. Just simply celebrate his goodness and who he is. It means to be broken down. It means to come and break down in front of one that is bigger than you in realization that that one is bigger than you. And when we read through the scriptures, as we study the scriptures year in and year out, chronologically or not, we see this big God who can create things. Everything that is was created from nothing. In 6 days, he made everything, the plants, the animals, the waters, you and me in his image. He took a nation that was not a nation and took them from one man who couldn't have children and made them into millions. Walked them out of slavery after 400 years and gave them a land that was not their land and blessed them. Continued to love them in their faults and their denial of him. He parted waters. He's great. He's big. He is good. And we need to be broken down in front of him saying, you, the God of the Bible, I am so small. You are so good and so big. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I read the Bible a lot, and the teenagers know this, and you guys see this in worship and other things, and I'll just start laughing like a child. I'm just a bigger child. And I think of these illustrations in my brain sometimes that I guess makes sense to me, and I hope they translate to you. His praise shall be in my lips, in my mouth continually. One of my biggest things, my biggest pet peeves that I hate more than anything else in the world is smacking. I can't stand it. The noise of smacking drives me absolutely bonkers. But what's even grosser about smacking is it's the fact that people have food in their mouth and their lips are just flapping. Or maybe they're talking to you and all I can think about is that spittle of food that's flying all over them and me and you and our plates and everything else that we've gotten. It's absolutely disgusting to me. I can't take it. I mean, I got a 3-year-old at my house and I look, I'm like, stop smacking, you're old enough to know better. He's not old enough to know better, but we can try early. I can't stand it. And I think about that when we talk and the food flies out of our mouth because our mouth is so full of this food, it's all over our tongue. Is our praise the same way? Is our mouth so full of praise that when we open our mouth that we can't help it, the spittle of the praise just comes out? It just flies out. That when we talk, the only thing we can think about is praising God. We can't keep the praises in because it's all in our mouth. It's all over our tongues. Do we sing praises about the king in the Bible that we read that was born of a virgin girl? And came and died, though he was sinless, so that we might have something to praise about. Is that in our lips and in our mouth? It says to hide his law in your heart. Do not let it depart from your lips both day and night, so they won't sin against you. Is his word in your mouth like that? Is it in my mouth like that? That any time our mouth opens, people are just sprayed with it. Seems gross, yes. But that's exactly what's happening here. It says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. You know, I'm a man. We boast a lot. When my buddies come around, I say I can lift more weights than I really can. When I play soccer with the teenagers, I pretend I'm faster and better. Well, I am faster and better than most of them. But you see how bad it is? I even do it behind the pulpit. But we boast. We boast a lot. We boast about so many foolish things. In Jeremiah, there is an awesome verse. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast," same word, "let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." When we boast, do we boast about him who is boastworthy, that can do all things that he desires to do, that can do all things that need to be done? He is so worthy of our boasting. So worthy of us lifting him up and talking about him, because he is good and he is big and he can do all things that we need, want, or desire. Do we speak of him that way? And it says, as we boast, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. This past week, I was on one of my adventures. I was driving around through Memphis, which is always an adventure. And I was going to a bookstore on Cooper and Young. It's one of the coolest bookstores I've seen down there. So I was hanging out down there, and there was a man on the side of the street, and he was just asking for some money. I didn't read his sign, but I could tell what he wanted. Normally, I don't give money to them, not because I don't desire to, but because I don't have an allowance, and I normally never have cash. But today, I remembered that I had a few dollars in my wallet, and I pulled up next to the guy, and I handed out the cash. He said, "Thank you." I said, "Thank you. God bless you." And then I drove off and went to my store. And I thought about, you know, I don't know if I gave that guy enough money for lunch that day, or maybe lunch and dinner, or lunch, dinner, and breakfast the next day. But whatever it was probably temporary happiness. He got a sandwich out of it. Or maybe other things. That's not my business. Temporary happiness. But what if, instead of offering temporary happiness, the humble, which means the poor, the downtrodden, the beaten up, what if we let them hear us boast about the King? And they received gladness. It says, and of it, they hear of it, and they will be glad. That is a continual thing. Constant joy. Constant happiness. And they get that from hearing about the King, from those of us who know the King. Are we boasting about the King? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify. God doesn't need us to make him big. The first sermon I ever preached at Emmanuel was on Emmanuel's key verse. He might have the preeminence among all things. And I talked about how God is not preeminent. Jesus is not preeminent because we make him that. We don't wake up today and say, I'm going to make Jesus the preeminent one in the universe. He is the preeminent one in the universe. He is King. He is God. He is huge. He is large. To magnify something means to make something bigger, to take a magnifying glass and to look into it, and it becomes a bigger thing. The reason we have to do that we have to magnify his name, to magnify the Lord, is because we've made him so small in our lives. He's become nothing more than an insurance claim. What happened to your fence? An act of God. What happened to your car? An act of God. God is big. And we are called to magnify his name, the name that is above all names. Make it big to us. To pronounce the big name that is already big. And let us exalt his name together. That's a big chore. To exalt means to pick something up, to raise it to a place where it belongs, to put it on a pedestal and lift it high. Now, I am called to exalt his name by myself, personally in my own life. But I can't exalt Jesus the way that he's supposed to be exalted alone. You can't exalt Jesus the way that he's to be exalted alone. It says exalt him together. It's why there's so much emphasis all throughout Scripture that says, let my body be unified. Let them be together as a family, together as a group. Let them be together as a church. We are called to exalt his name, to lift his name up to the place where his big and glorious name belongs, together as a group. Even with those people that annoy you. Even with those people that you don't really like because your personalities so clash. Even with the children's ministry and the senior adult ministry. We are called to work together to exalt his name to a place where it belongs. Even with sister churches. We aren't in battle with them. That's why we pray for them. Faithfully. We want them to see revival, that we might meet them in the streets and exalt his name to where it belongs, even with other denominations. Jesus is broader than denominations. He is bigger than denominations. There's nothing to argue about when we say Jesus is the King and the good one and the big one. Let's meet them and exalt Him, even with other nations, people that speak different and look different from us. Our job is to be with all people exalting the name of Jesus. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Last week I spoke or preached the hardest message I've ever done in my life and talked about how it's been hard at home because some days I cry out and I feel like nobody answers and nobody hears. And we talked about the comfort that we have that Jesus says to seek me while I may be found. That He desires to be found from us, that He's not hiding from us, that He's right there. And it says, when we seek, I sought the Lord. I look for Him, I go finding Him. And He heard me. He hears you. When we're crying out and we're calling for someone, He hears us and delivers us and delivered me from all my fears. You know this verse. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He'll take away the valley. That's not what He says. He never said He'd take away the fears. He said He'd deliver you through them. Jesus is able to deliver you through them. He wants to deliver you through them so you might become more and more dependent on Him. Yes, we may walk through a valley of a shadow of death. We have no evil to fear because He is with us. He's constantly with us, comforting us and delivering us from our fears, of which we have many. But He'll walk with us through them. They, speaking back to the humble, the broken down, the poor, the downtrodden, they looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Back to that man that I met the other day on the street, when we passed off the money, you know, his eyes never met my eyes. He never looked at me. Never got a chance to get his name. He didn't get my name. He had his face downward and ashamed. He didn't feel like a person anymore. He didn't hold his head high as an image bearer of God like our word tells us He is. He was ashamed. But it says here that when they, the humble, the downtrodden, the poor, when they look to Him and they realize who they are, when they realize that Jesus said, I came to be friends of people like you. I came to set the captive free, to let the deaf hear, to let the blind see, like our great word says. It says that when they realize that their faces look up and they are radiant. Radiant and not ashamed any longer, because what's happened here is that the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, has answered their cries, has answered their prayers and say, I remember you. I know where you are. I have great plans for you. And they remember and their faces are radiant. If you want an example, after church, let's all go to the nursery and watch kids ask for things. And when we say no, those faces aren't radiant. But if you see a child on Christmas morning who's wanted so badly that new little bike or that new truck or that new doll or whatever it is that they want, and they get that thing, their faces are radiant. They've gotten exactly what they so desired. And what the humble and the poor and the low and the downtrodden need and want is to be remembered. And God has remembered them. And their faces are radiant. You know, there's no difference in them and me. Yeah, I got a job, I know. I don't have to stand on the side of the street with a sign. And the writer of this, David, in the middle of a tough time, David wrote this psalm when he was running from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. And he went to Gath to find peace. Went to Gath to find comfort, to find somewhere to hide from King Saul. And he met a king named Abimelech. And Abimelech's people started to talk to him and they started to say, isn't this the David we've heard of? Isn't this the David that slew 10,000s? Be careful with him, king. And the anointed one, the king, the best king of Israel in the line of Jesus, acted like a madman. He danced around and ate grass and let drool run down his face. Wasn't a good day for him. But even then, he praised the Lord and he realized something. I too am a poor man. And this poor man and the poor man of the Bible and you in the room, poor people in need. It says, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Have we lost it? As we read through the scripture and we see that God desires to take us from one bad place to death first, to salvation, yes, but then desires to pick us up along this bumpy and beat up path and say, you are still, yes, rich because you're a prince or a princess, royalty in my sight, but you still have great need. As we read through Scripture, do we not see that God still says, cry out to me as a beggar, and I will deliver for you. Cry out to me in need, and I will give you every single thing that you need. I will give you every single thing that I desire for you to have. Have we lost the fact that we are poor? Have we left the God in the Bible and missed out the fact that He is our great deliverer? And saved us out of all of our troubles. Troubles are a constant flow in our lives. It's hard. Whether it be a sickness or issues in your family, or you feel alone, or maybe it's just a bad day. You've lost your job. Your friends have turned their back on you. Whatever's going on, we walk through troubles all of the time. So much so that we constantly think, I can't turn my eyes away from any direction because it seems like everywhere I go, I get hit from a trouble behind me and hit from the trouble behind me and constantly getting just swatted at by different things in all directions all around us. And we say, I simply can't do this anymore. And you're right. We can't. We talked about last week, the greatest lie is that God would never let us have more than we can handle. He will. Because He so desires that you realize that your troubles are all around you. And wouldn't it be so nice to have someone defend you that's there to protect you from all the sides, from the back when it's coming from the back? If you're looking to your right peripheral, it's from the left peripheral. He's in all places defending. And listen to what it says about Him. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him, respect Him, love Him, worship Him, bless Him, and delivers them. Isn't it nice to know that the King of the universe doesn't just walk by behind you and say, hey, I checked your back momentarily, I'm leaving. Looked good while I was there, good luck. Doesn't just say that He walks by your left or your right and says, everything looks good for right now, or I took out that trouble temporarily, good luck tomorrow. He encamps. He sets up shop. He puts His base right there on every direction all around you and says, I am here. I am here. Walk with me. Walk in me. Walk in the protection that I have around you, and I will deliver you through all things. And walk free. If you had a core of whatever military branch walking around you, soldiers with guns and with weapons and shields walking around you, wouldn't you feel free just to live? You could just be you. You have that and more. He's encamped all around you. Nothing can get in that He doesn't let in. And if it gets in, He means it for His glory. And you're good. Walk free, knowing that the King is encamped with you. And then the next verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, we love that verse. We quote it so much. But it's really a scary verse. It's scary. Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, oh, see that the Lord is good. As you read through the Scripture every year, whether it be chronologically or in a different plan, this may be your third, fourth, fifth, 20th time to read through. Maybe it's your first time. But it doesn't say that that's enough. See that the Lord is good. You know, I don't eat vegetables. A lot of you know that. So if you're going to bring me something, don't bring vegetables. But you know what I do know? They're good for you. They're good for you. When I walk through the grocery store, I see them. There they are. Getting their bath sprayed. They look so good. They do look good. So pretty with their deep greens and reds and oranges and yellows. And I know they're good for you. But that goodness never does me any good because I don't take it in. I have a gym membership. I do, I think. It's on my key ring. You can see it. We used to have a treadmill in our home. I have some weights in the shed out back in our backyard. I see them from time to time. I have been to the gym when I signed the contract. I see it from a distance. I know that it's good to exercise and to work out. But it's doing me good from afar. When I don't come near to that and let it take over who I am and become part of who I am, the goodness doesn't help. Goodness only helps when you allow it to be part of you. And it says here that Scripture is the same way. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste it. When you taste something, it's forever done. You can't taste that taste away. It becomes part of you. It comes inside of you, and it lives from the inside of who you are. You've been redefined. You've been changed. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. take His goodness in and let His goodness dwell within you. Live within His goodness and walk. And as we read His Word, get near to the God of the Bible. And realize that this isn't just a book for taking a test if you're in seminary. This isn't just a book that we use to teach classes, just a book to sound smart in an argument. This is a book so that we can get close to the King, so that we can understand and know the King, so that we can taste Him, and He can be a part of who we are from the inside out. We can be different and changed, so that we might bless Him, celebrate Him from a lower position, so that we might lift up His name, exalt His name, the worthy name that is above all other names, that we can lift that up together as a family, as a church, as the church, the big one, the bride. So that we can do all those things together, so that we might depend on Him being encamped all around us, so that we can walk through the scary parts and be free. So that when the valley of the shadow of death comes, and it will, we can walk right through and not fear, because He is with us. This morning, I have no clue where you are. I know where I am. But why do you read the Word? Do we read it to meet the King? Do we read it to hang out with the King, to spend time with Him? Look throughout Scripture. Everything He did was to spend time with His people. He so desires to spend time with you. And He's given us His Word. We talk about in youth all the time how every year for Christmas or birthdays, you'll understand this, I always get another Bible. It's all people know to give people in the ministry is a Bible. Please don't get me a Bible. I have 50 or 60 in my office, probably 50 or 60 at home. Got about 10 in my car. It's just become a collector's item. Don't let it be a collector's item. Read it to meet the King. So this morning, wherever you are, maybe you've read it or never read it, and you don't know this King who desires to be with you, who desires to protect you and deliver you and walk you through all things. Today you can meet Him. And we would love to show you in His Word how you can meet Him. Maybe today you've just read through and read through and read through, but you've gotten far away. Sure, you've gotten more knowledgeable about this book, but are you more knowledgeable about the King that's inside? The King that wrote it? So I don't know where you are, but you're somewhere. So let the Holy Spirit tell you that and respond the way you should. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. God, I thank You that we have Your Word. I thank You that we are blessed enough to live in a nation that has an abundance in copies of Your Word. Though the teenagers of today are a little bit different, God, most of us in this room couldn't even go through school without hearing Your Word. God, we've been inundated with it. So this morning, God, if we've taken for granted Your Word and have refused to repent and kneel down to You, the Great One, would You show us that and help us get right with You today? God, if we're away from You for whatever reason, God, would You show us that? God, we thank You that Your desire is not to hide from us, but that as we seek You, You will be found by us. Thank You for loving us, God. We thank You for today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.